you want to turn to Luke 24 in your Bible, you can. You're going to follow along this morning. It'll also be on the screen. Luke 24, the title of the sermon is, On the Third Day He Rose Again. The purpose of the church, why are we here? What are we doing? Why are we meeting like this? The purpose of the church was given to us by Jesus in Matthew 28, where he said, go and make disciples in all the world. So that's what we're trying to do as a Christian church, is make disciples of Jesus Christ. Help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's what the church does. And how do you do that? Well, one of my favorite writers, J.I. Packer, he says, he's a great theologian, one of the most popular theologians in the 20th century. He says that the best way to disciple people is to take people through the three main pieces of Christian literature. Teach people the three main pieces of Christian literature. And those three are the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed. He says that's how you disciple people. That's the best way. Take them through those three pieces of literature. The Ten Commandments, of course, teach people how to live for God. How God wants people to live. You know, let's start with the big one. Don't kill people. Don't murder people. Stuff like that. Don't steal. Don't covet. Things like that. So Ten Commandments teach people how to live. And then the Lord's Prayer teaches people how to pray. It teaches people how to relate to God, how to talk to God. But then the Apostles' Creed teaches people what to believe. It teaches people the basics, the essentials of the Christian faith. And so right now at Church Acadiana, we're studying the Apostles' Creed. We're doing a sermon series through this ancient piece of Christian literature. It's not in the Bible, but it goes all the way back to the second century. It's the oldest of the ecumenical creeds. Ecumenical means all of the different Christians of all the different denominations. We all agree, we disagree on a lot of things, but we all agree on these ecumenical creeds. The Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest. And all Christians agree on this. This is what Christians believe. Now, you can believe more than this, but you can't believe less than this. This is what Christians believe. And Christians for almost 2,000 years now have been using the Apostles' Creed as sort of an outline or a syllabus to learn the basics, the essentials of the Christian faith. Now, the Apostles' Creed is not Scripture. Scripture is our final and our only authority in faith and practice, Scripture. So the creeds, they're not on par with Scripture. They are not Scripture, but they are helpful to the degree that they accurately reflect the light of Scripture, and Christians agree that they do. So we're studying the Apostles' Creed, just going line by line, and I want us to begin by reciting it together. And as we do this, remember, you are affirming this is what I believe. This is what I believe. And I am joining with Christians over the past almost 2,000 years who have been reciting this in church. Still to this day, Christians are reciting this creed, affirming this is their belief. Okay, so why don't you recite it with me aloud? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So if you want to know what Christians believe, you just start here. This is a great place to start. What's Christianity all about? You just go and look at the Apostles' Creed, and the more you look into it, the more you dig into it, the more you understand it, the deeper you go into your faith and you learn what the Bible says. This is a great summary of the Bible. So today we're going to focus on the words of the creed that says, on the third day he rose again. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus this morning. And the resurrection just might be the most important Christian doctrine of all. One author, William Barclay, said, it is either the greatest single fact in history, or if it's not true, it's the greatest deception in history. Everything in the Christian faith revolves around the resurrection. It depends on the resurrection. So this morning, I want us to look at the resurrection from three different angles. We're going to look at the event of the resurrection, and then we're going to look at the evidence for the resurrection, and then we're going to look at the explanation for the resurrection. Okay, so just three points. Number one, the event. Let's just talk about what happened. The Bible is very clear that Jesus rose from the grave. It affirms this over and over again. Jesus, first of all, he predicted it. Jesus predicted not only his death, but his resurrection. For example, in Mark 8:31, we're going to get to Luke 24, by the way, in just a minute. Mark 8:31, it says, "Then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days." Jesus predicted this many times. He said, he told his disciples, and it's like they were clueless. It's like God didn't open their minds to help them understand. They really didn't understand what he was saying about his death and his resurrection, but he did predict it. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about the resurrection. They give us the story of the resurrection from different vantage points. In the book of Acts, as you get into the book of Acts, that's the history of the church. After Jesus died and ascended back into heaven, he died, rose again, ascended back into heaven. That's the story of how the early Christians first started out, the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you've got a bunch of different sermons by those apostles, by the disciples. And in just about every one of their sermons, a major point that they make is that Jesus not only died, but that he rose again. Let's look at some examples. Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he mentioned the resurrection at least twice. Verse 24, Acts 2:24, he said, "God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death." And then later on in the same sermon, Acts 2:32, "God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this." And then later on, Peter's sermon in the temple in Acts 3:15, he said, "You killed the source of life." Talk about an in-your-face sermon. He's talking to the Jews. He says, "You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." And then Paul, he also preached about it in his sermon in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13, verses 30 through 31, he said, "But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. We are now his witnesses to the people." And then Paul proclaimed the resurrection in his epistle to 1 Corinthians. This is just one example. It's affirmed in all throughout the epistles. But 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, Paul writes, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And so the Bible proclaims and affirms very clearly all throughout Jesus rose from the grave. But how did it happen? What actually happened on Resurrection Sunday? As I mentioned earlier, all four Gospels tell the resurrection story, but from a different vantage point. Let's look at just one this morning, Luke's. Dr. Luke. Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor, and he wrote about it in his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. And this is what he says. I'm just going to read through this passage so you can get a feel for what happened that resurrection morning. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground." I love this next statement. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11, that's the 11 disciples, and all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, to the disciples, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened. So let me just walk you through what this is saying. First of all, it says that the resurrection occurred on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now, this is why Christians have church on Sunday. All of the first Christians were Jewish, And Jews worship God on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. But then all of a sudden, when Jesus rose from the grave on a Sunday, the Christians changed their day of worship to Sunday. And in the book of Revelation, Sunday is called the Lord's Day. So ever since the biblical days, Christians have been calling Sunday the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is it's a great word for it, the Lord's Day. That's the day we go to church and we worship. And every single Sunday really is Easter for Christians. Because every single Sunday is a day of remembrance and a day of celebration and a day of worship that our God rose from the grave. And then it goes on, it says, very early in the morning, they went to the tomb. And it's talking about the women. And Mark says they went at sunrise. Luke says very early in the morning. Matthew says they went as the day was dawning. And the people who went to the tomb, the first people were the women who followed Jesus. Who were these women? Down in verse 10, it gives us a list of their names. It says Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women. Mark adds to this, he says one of those women was a woman named Salome. But these were women who followed Jesus and the disciples. He had 12 apostles, but he had many other followers that also followed them around everywhere they went. And these women were some of those that helped to serve, and they were just volunteers there to minister along with Jesus and the disciples. Now, why were these women going to the tomb one Sunday morning? Well, it says that they were going to anoint Jesus' body with spices. So Jesus was buried by two men. He was buried by a man named Joseph of Arimathea, and he was buried by a man named Nicodemus. And both of these were followers of Jesus. Joseph, he was a rich man who provided the tomb, his own family tomb that hadn't been used yet. It was very expensive, and these were usually reserved for wealthy families, but he bought it, and he donated it to Jesus. Nicodemus provided the spices, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And what they did was a common Jewish burial back then was they would wrap the body in linen strips, kind of like a mummy. You've seen a movie about a mummy. So they would wrap the body in these linen strips like a mummy, and in the folds of the linen, they would pour powdered spices. They would take spices that were dried up, ground up, and they would pour in these spices. But because Jesus was buried right before the Sabbath, remember, Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday. The Sabbath officially begins at 6 p.m. Friday and goes through 6 p.m. Saturday. So there was only 3 hours between his death, 3 hours to bury him. And that wasn't enough time to get the job done correctly and fully. And so the women, they followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They saw Jesus buried in the tomb. And so their decision was, we're going to come back Sunday and finish the job and give Jesus a full, proper Jewish anointing and burial. So that's why they went to the tomb. But when they arrived, it says that the stone was rolled away. So Jesus, again, was buried in a tomb. And the tomb was dug from the side of a mountain. This was a common tomb back then. So it was all rock. And inside the tomb, into the walls, they would dig holes with sort of a bench or a bed where they would put several bodies. So there would be the whole family would be buried in one tomb. But this one was brand new. It was unused. So this one just had Jesus in it at one point. But they went inside the tomb. And Matthew gives us a little bit more detail in Matthew 28, 2 through 3. I'm not going to read it to you, but Matthew tells us what happened, because when the women arrived, it says that the stone was rolled away. Matthew says that before the women arrived, there was a violent earthquake, and an angel descended from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. And the guards who were watching the tomb, they fainted. And so when the women arrived, they saw the stone rolled away. They went in the tomb. They found it to be empty. And then Luke goes on, he says, suddenly two angels appeared. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Theologian Al Mohler, he says, this is one of the most shocking questions found in the Bible. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? The angel says, he is not here, he has risen. Then the angel reminded the women, don't you remember Jesus said this? He predicted this would happen. And then the women are like, oh, yes, that's what he meant. Then it says that the disciples, of course, the women went back to tell the disciples, and interestingly, it says the disciples didn't believe the women at first. And I love that, because that's one of the reasons why you can believe the Gospels. That's one of the things that gives veracity to the Gospels, because if the disciples who wrote the Bible, if they were trying to make up a story, they would make themselves look good. Of course, we always had faith. We always believe, but it admits here that at first they didn't believe the women. Another thing is that back then, a woman's testimony in court meant nothing. It was worthless. And yet the Bible says the first people who saw Jesus alive and who saw the empty tomb were women. Now, if you were trying to make up a story, you wouldn't say that. You would say, well, the first people to see Jesus alive and the empty tomb were men. But that's not what the Bible says. And that gives veracity to the biblical story. But then it says that Peter, he went to the tomb to see for himself. The book of John says that Peter and John went to the tomb. You remember this story? They went to the tomb together. They ran to the tomb. But John was younger, so John got there first. But when John got there, he didn't go in the tomb. He just looked inside. He might have been freaked out by tombs or something like that, scared of the dark. But when Peter got there, he went in and saw that Jesus, or at least that the body was gone. There was no body there. The grave was empty. So that's the event of the resurrection. That's what happened. Now let's look at the evidence. Why should you believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave? Let me give you three reasons to believe in the resurrection. And again, this is the most important Christian doctrine there is. Start here, and it'll get you to all the other doctrines in the Bible. But if you miss this one, if you doubt this one, then you can't get anywhere. You got to start here, and this is the most important doctrine, and there's plenty of evidence for this. So the first piece of evidence is that the body was gone. The tomb was empty. So not long after Jesus died on the cross, his followers began to preach, he has risen. Jesus has risen. Now, there's a simple way to disprove this. There was a simple way for the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities to quell this new movement. All they had to do was take people to the tomb and show them the dead body. But they couldn't, because the tomb was empty. The Jewish authorities admitted this. The Roman authorities admitted this. Jesus' followers said this. The tomb was empty. The body was gone. Now the question is, what happened to the body? Where did Jesus' body go? Now, the followers of Jesus, they said, well, Jesus rose from the grave. We saw him alive. But over the years, there have been different man-made theories and explanations as to what actually happened to the body of Jesus. So let me give you some of these explanations. First of all, some suggest that, I'll give you three of them. Some suggest that the women went to the wrong tomb because, you know, women and directions and stuff, right? I guess that's why they came up with this theory. I think it's pretty offensive. If I was a woman, I'd be highly offended. But they say the women went to the wrong tomb. The first people who saw the empty tomb were women, and it's supposed that they went to the wrong tomb. They saw the tomb was empty because they went to the wrong tomb, and they just assumed he rose from the grave, and so they began to spread that story to others. But the Bible says that the women actually followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they watched Jesus get buried. They saw the burial of Jesus. They knew where the tomb was. As well, if they had gone to the wrong tomb, remember, all the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities had to do was to say, hey, dummies, you went to the wrong tomb. Here's his tomb and here's his body. But there was no body. A second theory as to what happened to the body. Some skeptics suggest the swoon theory. The swoon theory. Swoon is S-W-O-O-N. To swoon is to pass out or to faint. And some suggest that what actually happened is Jesus didn't actually die. In fact, this is one of the things that Muslims say. And that's why they don't believe in the resurrection. They say Jesus didn't rise from the grave because he didn't even die. He just passed out. He fainted. He woke up inside the tomb and came out, and his followers began to proclaim, well, he rose from the grave. But there's problems, a lot of problems with the swoon theory. William Barclay, a commentator, gives four problems or arguments against the swoon theory. First of all, he says it's difficult to believe that Jesus survived the crucifixion. Remember, Roman soldiers, they were experts at execution, experts at crucifixion, experts at inflicting death. They knew when a person was dead or alive. And as well, as violent as a crucifixion is, as much blood that you lose from a crucifixion and from the flogging which precedes it, it's very difficult to believe that he survived a crucifixion. Second, it's difficult to believe that those who handled his body and prepared it for burial would not have noticed some signs of life. So think about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. As they took his body down from the cross, as they take it to the tomb, as they wrap it, as they anoint it with the different spices, it's hard to believe. I mean, surely they're looking for any possible sign of life. It's hard to believe that they would have missed that. Third, it's difficult to believe how Jesus, in such a weakened state, could have freed himself from the bandages. Remember, he's totally wrapped up from head to foot and within an inch from his life. It's difficult to believe that he could get enough strength to unwrap himself. And then finally, it's difficult to believe that Jesus, in such a weakened state, could have rolled away the stone. The stone is a huge circular stone that's the size of a wagon cartwheel. It usually would take several men to roll these stones into place. And so it's hard to believe that Jesus, in such a weakened state, could have rolled away the stone. So that's the swoon theory. The third theory as to what could have happened to the body, some skeptics suggest that the body was missing because Jesus' disciples stole the body. They stole the body. This is not possible for a couple of reasons. First of all, the tomb was closely guarded by soldiers. And you have to remember something about the soldiers in that time. If you were watching a prisoner, or if you were in this case watching a tomb and something happened, like the prisoner would escape, or in this case Jesus' body would be taken away, they would typically execute the soldier for letting that happen. So the soldiers had a lot at stake here. They were not going to let something like that happen. As well, even if the disciples did steal the body, then that means that they were willing to suffer for something they knew was a lie. Because immediately after they saw Jesus alive, they began to proclaim, "Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive!" Within 40 years of Christ's death, just about all of the disciples had already been martyred for the faith. They'd been martyred for preaching, "Jesus is alive!" Now, sometimes people will die for something they believe to be true but isn't, but they believe it to be true. But nobody dies for something they know is a lie. And that's what you'd have to be saying. That's the argument you'd have to be making. They knew it was a lie, and they were willing to die for this lie. Nobody does that. So that's the first piece of evidence. The second piece of evidence for the resurrection, not only was the tomb empty, but Jesus was seen alive. Jesus was seen alive. At least 12 appearances are mentioned in the Bible of Jesus after his resurrection. Paul mentions some of these post-resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Then he goes on to mention a lot of these eyewitnesses. He says, "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, so you can go and ask them," in other words, "but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me." Now, how do you explain all of these eyewitnesses to the resurrection? I mean, you've got over 500 people saying they saw Jesus alive. How do you explain that? Well, different explanations have been given in history. One of them was the hallucination theory. Some have suggested that the disciples were hallucinating. They were all hallucinating. A hallucination is the apparent perception of an external object when no object is present. So it's whenever you think you saw something that wasn't actually there. Now, the problem with this is that hallucinations are usually associated with people who have mental disorders. But as you read about the apostles and as you read their writings, there's no evidence of mental disorder. These were people in their right mind. Another problem with the hallucination theory is that hallucinations are not experienced by groups. They're experienced by individuals. Hallucinations in that way are kind of like dreams. Have you ever heard anybody say, "That was a crazy dream we had last night"? No, because we don't have dreams. I have dreams, you have dreams, and they're different. It's an individual thing. It's the same thing with hallucinations. They're not group experiences. Jesus didn't just appear to one person on one occasion. Jesus, it says, was seen by more than 500 people on more than 12 different occasions over a period of 40 days. There was a period of 40 days between his resurrection and the ascension. And so the hallucination theory doesn't stand up. But let's just say for the sake of argument, that over 500 people did have the same hallucination. Well, again, all the Jewish and Roman authorities had to do was produce a body. All they had to do was say, "No, you're hallucinating. Here's the real body of Jesus." But they couldn't do that because you also had the empty tomb. One more line of evidence for the resurrection is that the disciples were changed after the resurrection. The disciples' lives were transformed. It's very difficult to explain this. This may be the most convincing piece of evidence for the resurrection. I'll give you a couple of examples. Take the Apostle Peter. Peter was known as the leader of the apostles. And before Jesus' resurrection, Peter was a coward. He didn't want to be. None of us want to be cowards, but he turned out to be a coward. On the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Christ how many times? 3 times. Jesus even told him he was going to do it. And he still went and did it. He still went and denied Christ 3 times. Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? No. Then the second time, "Hey, don't you know Jesus?" "No, I've never heard of the guy. Not a friend of his." "Hey, aren't you a friend of his?" "No, I've never heard of him. Don't want to be associated with him. Not my kind of person." 3 times Peter denied knowing Jesus. Fast forward to after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing outside. He's street preaching to a crowd of thousands of people who demanded Christ's crucifixion. And he's proclaiming that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is the Messiah. Then a few chapters later, the Jewish authorities have Peter arrested for preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And so then, while he's on trial, what does Peter do? He doesn't try to get out of trouble. He uses that as an opportunity to again proclaim Jesus' resurrection to the very people who killed Jesus. And then they arrest him a few days later in Acts chapter 4. And they said, "Stop preaching about Jesus." Now this is what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. He says, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So the Jewish authorities at that point, they threaten Peter. They say, "Well, we're going to let you go this time, but if we catch you preaching about Jesus' resurrection again, we're going to arrest you and we're going to kill you." Immediately, Peter, upon his release, he begins preaching publicly again about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, how do you explain the difference? What happened to this guy who was a coward? After he denied Jesus, Jesus was killed. Then where was Peter? He was found before Christ's resurrection. He was found hiding with the other disciples behind locked doors, cowering, afraid of those Jewish authorities that they would come and arrest them too. How do you explain this difference? It can only be explained by the resurrection. Another example that I'll give you, one more example, is James, the author of the book of James in the Bible, who is Jesus' own brother. Now, before Jesus' resurrection, James didn't believe in Jesus. It says in John 7, 5, for example, it says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." So, then you get to the first chapter of Acts, and it's going through some of the people in the early church, and James all of a sudden, this is after Christ's resurrection, James all of a sudden is mentioned as a Christian. He's one of those in the church. Fast forward a little bit later in the book of Acts, and you find that James, and this is the brother of Jesus, has now become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He's a major figure in Christian leadership. Now, what happened to James? What would it take for you to be convinced that your own brother is God? Think about that. What would it take for you to be convinced that your own brother is God? Well, James didn't believe it until he saw that Christ was resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 15:7 that we read earlier, as Paul was listing off all the different people who had seen the risen Christ, James is one of those mentioned. James saw that Jesus was alive. His own brother had risen from the grave, and so that transformed James's life. And so, three reasons to believe in the resurrection. This is the evidence for the resurrection. How do you explain the missing body? Number two, how do you explain hundreds of eyewitnesses? And then third, how do you explain the changed lives of the disciples? So that's the evidence for the resurrection. Now let's finish off with the explanation, the significance. What does the resurrection mean? Why is it so important that Jesus rose from the grave? Well, I like what Romans 1, 3 through 4 says about it. This may be a good summary for the significance of the resurrection. Romans 1, verses 3 through 4. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So it says here that Jesus was appointed to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Now, I don't like that word appointed. I preach from the Christian Standard Bible, and I don't like that translation of that word because that makes it sound, it's kind of confusing. That makes it sound like before the resurrection, Jesus wasn't the Son of God, but then after he rose from the grave, God made him his son. And so we know that's not the case from other scriptures that make it very clear Jesus was already God's son. So other Bible versions, I think, translate that word better from the Greek. For example, the English Standard Version and the King James Version use the word declared. So Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. The New Living Translation uses the word shown. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Do you get where this is going? In other words, the significance of the resurrection is that it showed, it proved, it declared, it affirmed, it made it very obvious who Jesus was. Jesus was who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is deity. Jesus is God. So if you look back through the story of Jesus, Jesus made all these amazing statements about himself. For example, I'll give you some examples. Jesus claimed to be greater than the temple. He claimed to be, now these kinds of statements are very self-centered. If a normal person says this kind of stuff, it's very self-centered, very like, look at me, I'm so great, I'm so important. If a normal person said this, listen to some of the things Jesus said. He said that he was greater than the temple, he was greater than the prophet Jonah, he's greater than King Solomon, he claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, wow. He claimed he could forgive sins. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can have a relationship with God except through him. He said, if you want eternal life, you have to believe in him. Then he demanded that people love him more than their own family and that they be willing to die for him. And most astonishingly, Jesus claimed to be God. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus makes all of these bodacious, self-centered claims. Now, anybody can make those claims, but usually we say he's either a liar or a lunatic. But what about Jesus? Why do we believe him? Why do we believe him? He was shown to be the Son of God by the resurrection. The resurrection proved that he is who he says he is. Jesus predicted, I'm going to die, and then on the third day I'm going to rise from the grave. And then he went and did it. And that's why we believe in Jesus. And that proves everything. That changes everything. There was a historical theologian named Jaroslav Pelikan. Weird name. He said on his deathbed, as he's dying, this is one of the things that he's thinking about. He says, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. I mean, everything comes down to this. This is why the resurrection is so important. Because if Jesus really did rise from the grave, then that means he is God, and as he claimed to be. And if he is God, then that means there is a God. That answers that question. And that means that everything that Jesus said about God is true. Everything that Jesus said about heaven and hell is true. About morality is true. Everything he said about humanity, it's true because he's God. And we can trust him because he said he was going to die and rise again, and then he did it. One of my favorite stories about the resurrection, some of you have heard me tell this story before, if you've seen the movie or read the book, but it's the story of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, a newspaper, and he was an atheist. And his wife was also an atheist. Then she went and became a crazy Christian. She fell in love with Jesus Christ, became a believer, became super devoted. And so Lee decided, I'm going to go on a quest and use all of my journalistic expertise to show my wife that this is bogus. All this Jesus stuff is not real. It's not true. And so for 2 years, he devoured books by atheists and by Christians. He interviewed scientists and theologians. He studied archaeology, ancient history. He studied world religions. But he said the pivotal turning point for him was that when he really dug into the evidence for the resurrection, the more he dug, the more he couldn't refute. He said this, quote, he said, one by one, the facts built a convincing and compelling case. So on November 8th, 1981, I took a step of faith in the same direction that the evidence was pointing, which is utterly rational to do, and became a follower of Jesus. He became a preacher. He's written several great books. The Case for Christ is a great book by Lee Strobel. This is about his journey, this journey that he took to become a Christian. Jesus rose from the grave. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. I believe. What about you? Do you believe?